Welcome to Sacrilegious Discourse.
For this is what the Sovereign Lord says.
Why do you need prophets to tell people who you are and what you want?
If you can justify everything that the God of the Bible has done, then you can justify any of your behavior.
A lot of this mentality is trickling into what is now mainstream right-wing Christianity.
I am capable of empathy greater than this God of the Bible.
This is a Bible that they tell kids. This is the good Lord. This is the good book. He is fantasizing about murder, mass murder.
Head over to sacrilegiousdiscourse.com right now to find out how to leave us a review or support us on Patreon.
Husband!
Wife!
Do you know what we're doing right now, today, right now?
Well, last time we did a Q&A,
which
normally would mean we're doing a regular episode, but we're not.
We're not.
We're not because, you know, we started Matthew.
We had too many A's for all the Q's.
I mean, we had an hour-long episode just answering questions from Matthew chapter 1.
Correct.
So, but and not all of the chapters are going to require that much attention. That one specifically because we're jumping into the New Testament. Like, there was a lot.
There was so much.
This got shoved down our fucking throats. It was quite a bit.
I'm not sure how this Q&A is going to go either. I mean, I've got a lot of information here. We're covering chapters 2, 3, and 4.
Okay.
And
you already told me this might be a long one.
It's going to be a long one because I have a lot to say.
Yeah.
And we've already read chapter 5, but I'm holding off on the cue for that one until we read chapter 6 and 7. So yeah. 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, and it's going to get its own special Q&A.
Yeah. I do want to mention also, if you are listening to this and you are caught up, tomorrow is our, because this is coming out on Monday, tomorrow is our live on Discord at 10 p.m. Eastern.
Because we do that every Tuesday at 10 p.m. Eastern.
Yeah.
And we hang out, and you should come to Discord and hang out with us.
You really should. You might have to, it might take you some time to like get adjusted to.
You got to acclimate.
Yeah, you got to acclimate to the group. Like, there's a thing. There's a dynamic. There's stuff that happens.
There's stuff that happens. Like, I tell Fern to fuck off, and then Fern fucks off.
Right. Yeah. There's that.
Yeah.
But anyway, we would love to have you there. Like, it's the most fun we have all week doing our podcast is the live Discord,
and
you should be there for it.
And you can answer my questions and correct me when I say all the stupid things.
It's
and,
great.
You can like contribute in live time, you know, as
right.
we're recording our episode, you can like tell us a thing and
I might see it
goes in the episode.
I'll try to see it.
Yeah.
Sometimes I see it.
Your husband's not always great at that. I'm not good at it at all.
I don't have it open.
I can't do it. Like, I don't even try. I can't do it.
All right. So today we're doing a Q&A over which chapters again?
Chapters 2, 3, and 4 of Matthew.
Okay. You ready to do this?
I'm nervous, but yeah.
Let's do it.
Okie dokie. All right, so we are going to do a Q&A for Matthew chapters 2, 3, and 4.
Yeah.
And I'm breaking these down by chapter.
Okay.
So we're going to start by covering chapter 2.
Got it.
Do you remember what happened in chapter 2? And don't worry if you don't, because I had to re-listen to our episode.
I honestly don't. I don't remember exactly. I don't remember.
Okay, listen. I'm trying to be so much better with the New Testament. I have listened to all of our New Testament episodes, which I never did in the Old Testament, to make sure that I get all of our questions. And I have gone through all of the footnotes in the translation that we're reading to make sure that I get verbal things right.
Sure.
Like, to get words that we're missing. Like, I'm trying to do better with the New Testament.
Wife's doing good research.
I am, because this is the shit that counts. Like, this is
what people know better.
Yeah.
Like, you've been concerned about this, and me to some extent, but this is what people know.
Right.
Right? The New Testament, all Christians know the New Testament, hypothetically.
Hypothetically, they don't, it turns out. But I want to make sure that when I ask a question, I've done my due diligence to try to find the answer. And if the answer is I don't know, it's because there's no research to support it.
Yeah.
So that's why I was nervous about the length of this. So when I say we're going to do this chapter by chapter, that's what I meant.
There's okay? one, yeah, there's one verse I'm sure that probably every Christian knows, and I don't know it off the top of my head. I only know that they know it, and it's John 3:16.
Isn't that the one where God gave, he loved us so much that he probably. Gave his only
I don't fucking know.
Fucking son so that we could
But I go see it on heaven. Every goddamn bumper sticker on the planet.
So. I think it's that. I think it's something like that. I'm sure I didn't quote it right.
No, yeah.
Okay, so chapter 2 of Matthew, okay?
Okay.
Here's what it's about, just as a reminder.
All right.
Wise men from the east come to honor Jesus, and then we get the flight to Egypt and the return to Nazareth and the slaying of the infants.
Okay, I forgot we were still, now it makes sense.
Yeah.
I forgot we were still kind of in the birth story.
Right.
Like, you know.
No, I mean, so much happens in these chapters that going back and listening to chapter 2 after we've already read chapter 5 was like, oh, fuck, we've come a long way already.
Yeah.
This story is moving.
Right.
Okay? It does not sit still. Okay, so I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2.
Okay.
Just so that I can answer some questions that we had.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him."
Mm.
And we were like, what the fuck? Who's a Magi? What do you mean? And what do you mean he was born? Like, what is happening right now?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Why? Who are these guys and where are they coming over there?
Right.
Okay. So the three wise men, they're sometimes called three kings.
Yeah.
They're sometimes called just three Magi.
Sure.
Like, we don't know.
There's three dudes.
There's three guys.
Yeah.
And they're distinguished foreigners who visit Jesus after his birth, and they bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Right.
Or, as I said in the episode, parsley, sage, rosemary, and thyme, and lapis lazuli. I did say that in the episode, and it was funny to me then, and it's still funny to me now, but you don't seem to appreciate it.
I don't. Yeah.
I don't understand why. It's fucking hilarious. So these guys, their names, origins, appearances, and exact numbers, so there might have been more of them than just three.
Okay.
They're unmentioned, and they appear solely in the Gospel of Matthew.
Oh.
So we'll never see them again.
So they may have never actually existed in the first place.
Right. Or there may have been more of them.
Right.
Right.
Any number of things could be true.
It's true. Yeah. We said that a lot in the Old Testament.
Right. Because when you don't actually know the truth,
it could
be a shark.
That leaves open
the whole world of possibilities.
It could be a couch fucker. You don't even know.
It could.
Right?
Yeah.
So they're only in the Gospel of Matthew, which states that they saw his star in the east and came to worship the one who has been born the King of the Jews. And like I said, we don't know who they are. We don't know their names. How many? We don't even know.
Sure.
Everything about them is derived from the inferences or traditions of later Christians.
Okay.
Like, they made a lot of the story up.
I see.
Okay?
So chances are this didn't actually happen.
Not necessarily. Okay. although their social status is never stated, some biblical translations describe them as astrologers, but they were increasingly identified as kings by at least the 3rd century.
Okay.
And that conformed with Christian interpretations of Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah would be worshipped by kings.
Hmm.
So they're like, kings are going to love this guy, so they must have been kings. And since kings came to visit him, that proves that he was the Messiah who's loved by kings.
More prophecy stuff.
It's circular. Mm-hmm. It's circular logic.
Yeah.
Kings love him, so they must be kings. And since they're kings that love him, that proves that he's real. Because otherwise, why would kings who must be kings because they came to see him, why would kings come see him if he wasn't real?
Well, it strikes me as odd that foreign kings would come to work to honor this child, right? Because generally they wouldn't be Yahweh followers, and so why the fuck would they be there?
You're using the word foreign very very liberally, I would say.
Okay.
Because there were Jews spread out amongst all these different cities and countries in this area.
Sure.
So what do you mean by foreigners? Well, okay. Like, where Mary and Joseph were, they were foreigners.
At the time, King Herod wasn't even a Jew.
Right. He was a Roman guy.
Yeah. So, like, we're talking about the king of the Jews isn't even a Jew. So what are these kings that aren't Jewish? Why are they going to visit this Jewish king? That's just weird. It's just fucking really weird.
Sure.
Because if they're other kings than King Herod, which they have to be, then they're not Jewish.
That's true.
So it just, it strikes me as odd.
Well, we're going to see these guys a little bit more again when we talk about stuff. Like, we'll see, but not anywhere else but Matthew.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Now, there's also the fact that there's traditional nativity scenes that depict these guys coming to see Jesus, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But the manger scene has like shepherds and angels and stuff, but that's a different scene that's not in Matthew.
Mm, okay.
So that whole, like, the three wise men and the manger scene put together is two different stories. Like, somebody took the Matthew and somebody took the Luke, I think it is. I don't
they
know
because I haven't read it.
Yeah.
Okay.
But I mean, that tracks because they're two stories about the same time period.
Sure.
Somebody just took all the facts and put them together to make one picture.
That's just really... Okay. All right.
It's not... Look, you're wanting to find this weird. It's not that weird.
All right.
They're telling the same story. They're bringing different details. And an investigator would look at all the different pieces and put them all together to make one puzzle.
All right.
Okay.
All right.
I'm not here to defend the Bible in any way whatsoever, but let's not be silly in our tearing it apart.
Sure.
Okay?
Sure.
So those two scenes came together. So now we've got the three wise men and we've got the manger birth, which we haven't read about yet.
Right.
Because that's going to be in Luke, I think.
Okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
The single biblical account in Matthew chapter 2 simply presents an event at an unspecified point, after Jesus' birth, in which an unnumbered party of unnamed wise men visit him in a house, not a stable. That's important.
Yeah.
Because many scholars regard the Magi as legendary rather than historical figures. But the house thing is important because they had already moved out of the stable by then, right?
Oh, okay.
So,
okay.
Like, we know the stable story, like, with the manger and the fucking animals and whatnot, like, that's told every Christmas.
Right.
So, we, like, no spoilers, okay? We know in Luke that that is a story that we're going to hear about,
mm-hmm.
right? But these guys visiting Jesus... must have happened a little bit later.
Okay.
Okay. The text specifies no interval between the birth and the visit.
Right.
And artistic depictions and the closeness of the traditional dates of December 25th and January 6th encourage the popular assumption that the visit took place the same winter as the birth, but that doesn't make sense because they'd still be in the fucking manger.
But right? I mean, shit, it took the Jews like 40 years to go 5 miles, so.
Okay, but I mean, to be fair, God punished them.
No, I know.
Later traditions varied with the visit taken as occurring up to 2 winters later. And that makes a lot of sense because the 2-year interval will later on explain why Herod commanded that the massacre of the innocents includes boys up to 2 years old. Because remember at the time we were like, why are you killing babies and 1-year-olds and 2-year-olds?
No, that would make better sense.
That makes much better sense.
Yeah.
So probably like the baby's born, we'll read that story in Luke later on. And then 2 years later, these Magi, whoever the fuck they are, come to visit them.
Sure.
And bring gifts.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
That makes a little bit better sense. All right. Now, going back to the two verses, right?
Yeah.
So the Magi came and asked, where's the King of the Jews, baby? We saw the star and we've come to worship him, right?
Yeah.
So That whole North Star thing where they're like following the star.
Sure.
You know, a star rose and so they followed it, right?
Yeah.
Like, there are some who say that that must have been the same star that was mentioned in Balaam's prophecy way back in fucking Numbers chapter 24.
Hmm.
Let me read it.
Okay.
All
right.
I'll read verses 15 through 19. Then he spoke his message, the prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eye sees clearly, the prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, capital letters, who sees a vision from the Almighty, capital letters, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush, or batter, depending on the translation, the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people, or all the noisy boasters, depending on the translation, of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city.
That's interesting, because I don't think those things happened when Jesus was born.
No.
So,
no. But they're like, look, they talked about a star.
Yeah.
And so these guys, they totally followed a star.
Right.
Whoever these guys are.
Yeah. Again, those prophecies, we're getting back to, like, you know, the Pentateuch here.
Numbers. It's
like ancient history, right?
Yeah.
And
I mean, if you can tie it to the Pentateuch, you're golden, baby.
Right, right. But, like, they're talking about Moab, and, like, these are things that were pertinent to them right then and there.
Yeah.
Like, near history,
yeah, that's
things that were happening.
Something that was differentiated that we discussed early on, that their prophets and prophecies spoke of current day events, not like next year or years later or centuries later.
No, and we talked about almost every prophecy when we were going through the Old Testament, and almost without fail, you could make them work for what they were seeing in the near future.
In the moment.
Right.
Yeah. So the New Testament tries really hard to, like, it's like they flip through the pages and they're like, oh, we could do a star. What do you think?
They did a control F for prophecy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, honestly. Okay. So moving on. Then we get, let's read verses 5 and 6.
Sure.
Okay. We're still in chapter 2. Okay. In Bethlehem, in Judah, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.
Hmm.
So, for this is what the prophet has written. What prophet? That was our question with that one.
Right.
What are you talking about?
Sure.
So, the prophet they're talking about is from Micah chapter 5.
Okay.
And I will read verses 2 through 6.
Okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans or rulers of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land. I went ahead and read a little bit more than what is normally taken.
Because this is where it goes wrong.
Because they're talking about the Assyrians, not Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, I made sure to do that with all of these.
Right, okay? Because they cherry-pick the part that they like, and they leave off the actual part that it's referencing.
The part that the prophecy was about.
Right. Yeah. It's not about
and
Jesus.
He will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. We will raise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 commanders, who will rule or crush the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrians when they invade our land and march across our borders.
Like, that's talking about Babylon and all kinds of stuff like that. And more than that, like, Jesus never ruled the Israelites.
Right.
They considered him the king of the Jews, I guess, after the fact.
Right.
But he was never a leader. In fact, they were ruled by not Jews.
Right.
So, like, none of this works out.
In fact, it
even references not this time frame.
Exactly.
Like, it specifically
doesn't. Yeah, no, that's why I went, I was like, let me read this actually fucking in context.
Yeah.
Not just, like, what the Christians say, oh, they're talking about Micah chapter 5, this verse.
No, and that's like, just it. Like, if you get those study Bibles, right?
Mm-hmm.
They're going to cut it off before it gets to the Assyrians.
Yep.
They're not going to share that bit.
Nope.
Because that's not what they want you to know.
I know.
They want you to know specific things about specific events so that they match up with this miraculous baby that happened that, mm-hmm. you know, make it fits all the prophecies. The prophecies are about other shit.
The prophecies
aren't about Jesus.
Yeah. This one in particular,
right,
I was
right.
like, yeah. No, that's yeah,
that,
not
that one. And
we can put an X on that one.
And look, though, like that one is very, that's an important prophecy with regard to, mm-hmm. to Jesus, because there's yep. a lot of things in there that like the shepherding, the like the imagery yep. of it is what they've adopted as the imagery for
they
Jesus.
They chose the imagery and copied it like almost verbatim, mm-hmm. but they left off the, oh, this was already fulfilled with the whole like, Assyria part.
Jesus is this. Just don't read after that. Just
yeah.
cut, make that, that's that part's gone.
It's
don't,
like they copy-pasted the email, and I'm like, okay, boomer, you did it wrong. All right, so moving on. Then we get the flight to Egypt and the return to Nazareth. So Joseph, Mary, and Jesus find refuge in Egypt.
Right.
Many Jews had settled in Egypt, not only those who had fled during the time of Jeremiah,
okay.
but also many others who had settled there on account of the temple which Onias IV had built at Heliopolis.
Mm.
So those who could speak the Greek tongue enjoyed many advantages in Egypt.
Interesting.
So there were a lot of Jews that were doing just fine in Egypt.
It's funny, they escaped from there, and then
yeah.
they're like, hey, it's actually not that bad. Let's go back.
It's kind of like the way Americans are like, maybe we do want to go back to England. Like,
Given the choice today.
We say no kings, but what if Charles instead of Trump?
I mean.
Right?
I'm just saying.
Puppet king versus paper king.
Right,
I don't know.
Right.
I don't know. I don't know.
Right.
Charles in charge? Question mark. So, on top of being able to speak Greek and living it, you know, with just fine, like they were
yeah,
fine.
Yeah.
And they were like, yeah, okay, we'll go there. We'll flee to there. That's great. They also had the Greek version of the Septuagint. So they had a copy of the Bible, like right
yeah.
in land, you know,
sure.
which had been translated nearly 300 years before this time. So, I mean, it was fine to be a Jew.
It was established. They were already. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Egypt was now a Roman province, and the rage of Herod could not pursue the family there.
Oh.
So,
okay.
It was fine.
Yeah.
So, reading verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2. So he, Joseph, Jesus's papa,
right.
got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son.
I wonder, though, how many other two-year-old and younger people fled to Egypt during this time?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like if you had a kid and they were 2 years or younger,
and you heard,
and you're like, he's trained to kill all the two-year-olds and younger.
What if we moved
if
to
we
Canada?
Just, yeah, let's get the fuck out of here.
Yeah, yeah. But that so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet?
Yeah.
We were like, again, what prophet? There's a lot of this happening.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
I did a lot of.
Because they're prophecy stuffing.
Mm,
like
mm-hmm.
all the way through.
I did so much fucking copy pasting to my notes here to try to figure out what prophet, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
This one was from Hosea chapter 11, which I'm like, oh, he was one of the minor prophets towards the end, and yeah. I don't even remember, like, at all.
Right.
So I'm going to read verses 1 through 5.
Okay.
When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent?
Again, that is so not referencing Jesus.
No, this is referencing fucking Moses.
Yeah.
Moses. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son.
Right.
Moses. I called my son Moses out of Egypt.
We're in the Old Testament. They're referring to the flight from Egypt.
This is not a prophecy. This is a, remember that one time? Don't ever forget Moses.
Right.
Like, they did that all through the fucking Old Testament. Don't forget how I pulled you out of Egypt. Don't forget Moses.
It's like they're trying really hard to make this something it's not.
No, it's very annoying. It's very fucking annoying because it's extra work on me and I don't appreciate it.
Well, like that one doesn't even, like that doesn't even come close to hitting home with regard to this.
Nope. All right. So then we get the massacre of the innocents. I almost said idiots. But no. Babies.
I mean, I guess two-year-olds are basically idiots.
They are, affectionately.
Right, yeah.
Affectionately.
Right, yeah.
Okay, the massacre of the innocents. So I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. Okay?
Okay.
Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And we were like, what the fuck? Wasn't that a thing that was happening at the time that she was crying
about?
I'm
going to go with probably yes.
Yeah. But at least this time I didn't have to look up which prophet, because this one they actually told me.
Well,
the prophet Jeremiah.
That's nice of them.
Yeah. So let's read Jeremiah.
That must mean they're more confident in this one.
You would think. Jeremiah chapter 31.
Okay.
I'm going to read verses 15, 16, and 17.
Okay.
This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land.
Okay.
But this was about the children being killed, but it's a repeat of, no, that already happened. The
right.
children were already killed, and that's why Rachel was crying.
Yeah.
Like, that's what that was about.
It was about what they were going over in the moment.
Because remember how God was always letting babies die?
Right.
And people were always like, kill all the babies and the animals and the women and the slaves.
Yeah. I don't remember exactly what it's referencing, but yeah, I'm certain
that's...
It was
one of those times.
Sure.
All right. So to finish up chapter 2, we get the return to Israel. We get fearing of the evil son of Herod, Archelaus, and then the family settles in Nazareth. Okay.
Okay.
Here's just a little bit of actual history for that time period.
Sure.
Okay. Herod, King Herod.
Yeah.
Who was king at the beginning of this time period.
Right.
He put his eldest son Antipater to death.
Mm.
Okay. He gave Galilee and Petraea to his son Antipas.
Okay.
Antipas. Okay.
Sure.
He gave another city, I can't say, Trachonitis, Botanea, and Panaidus to his son Philip. So he gave a bunch of cities to Philip.
Okay.
He gave some to Antipas. He gave some to Philip. And then he left the kingdom of Judea to his eldest remaining son, Archelaus.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
Who was just as cruel and bloodthirsty as his father.
Fun.
Remember, we were like, so why are they going back there if it's
right,
just
right.
fucking Archelaus 2 or Herod 2?
Right.
Like, that doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
Right? And then, so that's when they took the, like, right turn and were like, hold on, let's chill in Nazareth for a minute.
Got it.
Okay. So, just as an example of how terrible Archelaus was, at one of the Passovers, he caused 3,000 of the people to be put to death in the temple and city. And that's why Joseph declined to settle under his jurisdiction.
Yeah.
He was like, I heard that Herod was dead, which, yay, that's why we're returning. But, ooh, his son is boss? Never right. mind.
But
never
also,
mind.
I think by the mere fact of them settling in Nazareth, it fulfills some other prophecy.
We're not there yet. I just wanted to give some history about why they went to this the other city
sure.
that they did end up with, who the ruler was also a son of Herod. Because remember I said Antipater,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
Well, Antipas governed Galilee, okay?
Okay.
Antipas was known to have been of a comparatively mild disposition, being intent on building cities. So he offered lots of promises of immunities, and he kept trying to entice people from other provinces to come and settle in his cities.
Okay.
He wasn't interested in, like, the murder and bloodshed. He just wanted to build great cities.
Sure.
So that's why, even though, like, Joseph is looking, he's like, I have two cities, both ruled by a guy whose father was a murderer.
Right.
Murderer, bad guy.
Yeah.
One of the sons is just like his dad. The other one doesn't appear to be like his dad.
Sure.
Let's go there, question mark.
Right, right.
So that's what they did.
Yeah.
That's what they picked.
Right.
Also, dude was in a state of war with Archelaus, so the two brothers were fighting.
Oh, okay.
So that worked out really well for Joseph and Mary. And they were able to live under Antipas in peace, safety, and comfort in Nazareth.
Well, that's good.
Yeah. Okay, so that was chapter two. Okay?
Okay.
All right, so now we're moving on to chapter three.
All right.
All right?
Yeah.
This is where we get the public ministry of John the Baptist. Mm. And we were like, what's a John? What's a Baptist?
Yeah.
And then we also get John baptizing Jesus.
Yeah.
And we were like, I'm sorry, what?
Yeah.
What is a baptize?
Right.
What's a Baptist and what's a baptize?
Okay. Sure.
So, I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 of Matthew chapter 3.
All right.
This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Okay? So we've got another prophet stuff in.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. I included that last bit for a reason.
Okay.
Okay. But let's talk about the prophecy thing first.
Sure.
Okay. So I was like, fine. What did the prophet Isaiah actually say? So I had to flip back to Isaiah chapter 40.
Yeah.
I'll read verses 3, 4, and 5.
Okay.
All right. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Hmm.
And it's so, like,
That's so vague. Yeah.
It's so vague. I'm like, fine, you know what? I'll give you a fucking check mark. Good job.
You guys got a prophecy.
You guys vague prophecy.
Maybe,
there.
Sort of.
I'll let you have your little gold star because you're awfully fucking desperate. Okay?
I'm going to go with, like, a half star.
It doesn't even really matter because it's so stupid.
Right.
Like, if you have to try that hard, it's not very good.
Right, right.
So, mostly just know, Christians, that I'm laughing at you.
Yeah.
That you believe that counts.
Right.
I'm like, oh, does it? Okay. All right, so John the Baptist. Who was he? So, he was a Jewish prophet and preacher who appeared shortly before Jesus began his public ministry.
Mm.
And I read that he was only 6 months older than Jesus.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So, also, they're related through Mary, I think. So, they're like distant cousins.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Okay.
Like, we'll get more to him. I just wanted, like, a basic, like, who's the fuck?
Right.
They're just like, hey, so John the Baptist was wandering around. And I'm like, who's he and why do I care?
Right.
Okay, so Matthew gradually reveals more about him, so we will learn more.
Okay.
Okay, but the other Gospels will fill in even more details about him.
Okay.
Okay? Okay, but anyway, that's all I want to talk about that dude. Now I want to talk about the fucking camel hair and the leather belt. Remember, I was like tripping over the belt. I was like, but he has a belt, though. And then the locust and the honey that he ate, and we were like... he must be eating good, I guess. I don't know what the significance is.
Right.
So I looked into that stuff a little bit because we were like, we did go on at length about that.
Yeah.
Okay. So John's camel hair clothing were a sort of coarse or rough covering. So think like monk wearing like a rough blanket.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
This was common to the prophets who lived in a very similar state of self-denial. So this was his way of like, I'm only wearing a blanket cloak. It's made out of camel hair. It's not soft at all.
Sure.
Okay.
Well, and I got to point out here, because do they refer to themselves as prophets?
I don't know.
Because didn't God say there'd be no more prophets?
I don't know.
I can't remember if that was a thing.
I don't know.
Seems like I recall something like that.
That's not one of the questions that I covered, and I'm kind of angry that you're asking it in the middle of my great discourse about his fucking coat.
Well, whatever. So, if we miss one question, then it's not the end of the world.
But here's the thing. Whether that he called himself vocabulary-wise a prophet or not, he was acting as one. He was walking around the country, and he's like, I have some shit to say, and I'm going to baptize people.
Sure.
And as a teacher of these things... I am going to deprive myself of basic comforts.
Got it.
Okay.
Okay.
And so that was what he was doing in order to like feel closer to God and also to feel like what he was doing was worthy.
Sure.
Okay. It's most likely that the dried locusts, which are an article of food in Asiatic countries, even to this present day.
Mm.
Yeah. It's likely that they were fried in the wild honey that he got in the rocks and hollows of the tree, which abounded in Judea.
Hmm,
so he was eating okay.
Sure.
And for a while, the locusts and the honey were so readily available, they referred to it as the manna. They were like, this is manna from heaven because it's so,
it's just food, everywhere.
Protein, everywhere, all over the place.
Right.
So that's a thing. I don't know if they like meant it symbolically or if they were like, actually, no, this is actually the manna.
That's interesting.
Right.
Actually, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. But moving on, let's talk about John's ministry. Okay. I'm going to read verse 6.
Okay.
Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And we were like, hold on, what's a baptized?
Right. Yeah.
Okay. The word baptized comes from a Greek word meaning to dip, immerse, wash, or submerge.
Okay.
And John's big public activity was immersing people in water as a symbol of repentance and readiness for God's kingdom. Now, one of our questions was baptism already a thing at the time? And we had talked about kind of in that they had personal cleansing rituals that they had to do.
Sure.
Before and after any kind of communal religious ceremony kind of thing or gathering, like, so kind of, but this is different. It's the same idea. It's in the same neighborhood.
Okay.
As the spiritual cleansing.
Sure.
But it, like, the spiritual cleansing was more of a personal act, and this is more of a public act. The baptizing is public.
So John the Baptist, he's invented baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Is what it seems like.
Right.
I don't know if there were other people walking around doing it, but he got tagged with it.
Okay.
Because he was big into it.
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
Jews were already practicing ritual washings for purification, but John's baptism was distinctive because it was public, moral, spiritual, tied to repentance, and connected to the coming kingdom of God.
Mm.
And that is not something that it had all been tied to before.
Yeah.
So it just made it like even more important. Like, you're already doing this thing, but now we're going to do it as a group activity. And we're going to talk about not just how you're living it today, but the kingdom of God to come.
So it sounds to me like a lot of the what are considered Christian practices were maybe already in place and being used by John the Baptist in a Jewish setting before Christianity was ever a thing.
Yes.
And these traditions just got solidified by the Christian sect of Judaism, basically.
Right. They were activities already practiced in some other fashion, similar fashion by Jews.
Right. But even
so, Christianity is just Judaism.
Right. But even the fact that John the Baptist is doing this during the time of Jesus means that this kind of went along with this whole whatever.
But it was
happened.
Just one sect.
Right.
Like there
right.
were so many different sects. Not all of them did this. And that's why you have all these different preacher guys wearing their little camel coats and belts going around saying it, just like in the other times when they're like, repent, sure. repent. I have the message. No, I have the message. It was still happening.
Yeah.
All of these different guys were all doing the same thing that the Jews had always done, which was promise, swear to God, I have the right message.
Right.
Do it my way. Get in the ocean. Get out of the ocean. Eat this. Don't eat this. Fry these. Don't eat those. Definitely never, ever enjoy sex. And if you're a woman, stop being a woman.
Right.
You know, that like some things they agreed on, women will always suck forever after.
Sure.
They always have been woman haters. They always will be woman haters. Just women cannot ever get a leg up in this religion.
Right.
But there were just a bunch of different people with all different rules.
Yeah.
Okay. In what form? What was I saying? He wasn't just saying, like, John wasn't just saying to become ceremonially clean, which is what it had been up until that point. He was out there going, God is about to act, like any day now is coming. Like, again, that whole spirit of, you know, the Messiah is right around the corner.
Yeah.
Like, they had that expectation. And
sure.
so he's like, we all need to bathe real fucking fast.
Yeah.
Repent, prepare yourself, get in the water right now. Let me get you right with God because I've got a stopwatch on and it's happening.
Right. Well, and I've even heard, like, the second coming of Christ was supposedly soon, like even back then.
Yeah.
Like, so like this, the end is nigh thing that we always joke about has been a thing since early Christianity.
So for 2000 years, the end has been fucking nigh.
Right.
It's so tiresome.
Yeah.
So in whatever form baptism was originally administered, whether it's like sprinkle or dunk or whatever.
Sure. Super soaker.
Yeah.
Right.
That's been a topic of serious debate for centuries now.
Yeah.
We don't know.
Right.
It used to just be bathing privately and personally. And, you know, each of them knew the certain ways and the certain cloths and the certain things that they had to say and
sure.
the motions they had to make.
Yeah.
But what it became in this group activity, nobody knows.
It's more of a public declaration. Like, that's how I view it in doubt today anyway. It's a public declaration
certainly.
Of your, you know, your loyalty to God or your
not just your loyalty
God.
To God, but it's also your loyalty to whichever church you're being baptized in.
Right.
Like a lot of churches, you have to be baptized in order to be a church, an official church member,
a quote unquote member.
Yeah.
Right.
And I always like was confused. Like, what do you mean? Like, I go to this church. Am I not a member?
Right.
But no, to be a member of a church, you have to actually like officially be on their rolls. And so they have to be the judge of whether or not you are saved.
Right.
And moreover, as a quote unquote official member, you have to like do all the tithing and you're expected to volunteer for so many groups and attend so many meetings.
Yeah. So you won't save 10% on car insurance.
I mean, you might if there's a car insurance agent that goes to that church and you hook up with them.
But you're going to pay the 10% to the church to get the 10%
discount.
Yes, so.
Exactly. Does it even out? I don't know. All right, so then we move on to John's confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I had a little bit to say about that because I was like, but who are the Sadducees?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Right.
So I'm going to read verse 7.
Okay.
But when he saw how many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" It continues on.
Yeah.
Okay, so Pharisees and Sadducees were some others of those sects that I was telling you about.
All
okay,
right. Yeah.
Pharisees were a very numerous sect among the Jews who in their origin were very probably a pure and holy people.
Okay.
It is likely that they got the name of Pharisees from the term separatists.
Hmm.
Because they separated themselves from the pollution of the Jewish national worship, and hence the word in the Anglo-Saxon version is holy persons who stand apart.
Okay.
Or by themselves.
Got it.
Okay. In the process of time, like all religious sects and parties, they degenerated, and losing the spirit of their institution, they ceased to recur to first principles and had only the form of godliness.
Okay.
They became like practicers of the religion instead of the spirit. Like they were more about the
rituals.
Yes. Yeah. So when Jesus was preaching in Judea, they observed the rules of the institution, but they were like empty of spirit.
Got it.
So
at least according to them.
That's the definition of Pharisee.
Sure.
I don't know if those people were actually like that.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
When the sect of the Pharisees arose cannot be distinctly ascertained. So we don't know.
Okay.
Obviously it was sometime during that time period.
Sure.
Before and during the time of Jesus.
Yeah.
It is supposed to have been sometime after the Babylonian exile.
Okay.
Which that is when they all rose.
Right.
So that makes sense.
Right.
Sometime after the Babylonian exile, when the Jews were all scattered, smothered, covered.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Okay, so that's the Pharisees. The Sadducees were a sect who denied the existence of angels and spirits.
Interesting.
Right? Hmm. And we were like complaining so much about all of the angels in these fucking chapters.
Yeah.
So if we were believers in God at all, we would be Sadducees.
Right.
Consequently, all divine influence and inspiration was also off the table for them.
Really?
Because it all came via angels and spirits.
Interesting.
And also the resurrection of the dead. They were like, no, not a thing. That's magic, and no, that's not it.
So they were probably as close as you get to like the clockmaker type.
Kind of.
Viewpoint of the world.
They were, at that time, they were the materialists and deists of the Jewish nation.
Okay.
Okay. Right. So, yeah, they would be probably your clockmakers.
Right.
Like, yeah,
right.
There's God, but he's not.
He's not doing magic.
He's not floating.
Right.
He's no Ezekiel, you guys. Come on. We do not have eyes on wheels. Stop. They were like, stop.
Right.
Stop playing.
Yeah.
Stop clowning on me.
Yeah.
Get real.
Right.
Go put your shoes on, wash your hands. We're about to go out to dinner. I don't have time for your nonsense.
Right.
That's what they were like.
Sure.
I can get down with that, honestly.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I probably would have liked the Sadducees, is my guess. The sect of the Sadducees were followers of Zadok, a disciple of Antigonus Zacchaeus, who flourished about 3 centuries before Christ.
Hmm. Okay.
So these guys were like comfortable, I think, in what they believed. I think they were like,
they had already kind of established themselves, sounds like.
It sounds like they were just comfortable.
Sure.
They were
sure.
Like, yes, God is real. Anyways, pass the salt.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
Like they didn't have time for that.
Yeah.
They were just going about their business.
Right.
There was a third sect among the Jews called the Essenes or Essenians, and we'll hear about them later.
Okay.
So I did not take down their information.
Sure.
But I was just excited. Finally, I understand what the Pharisees and the Sadducees are.
Got it.
They're sects of Judaism.
Right.
Okay. Anyways, John continues his speech to those guys.
Yeah.
Okay. In verse 11, he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And we were like, you're not worthy to carry his shoes, huh? I am. So we had some things to say about that, which led me to this realization.
Okay.
This saying is expressive of one of the most profound sayings from the history of these guys. It was one of humility and great reverence. To put on, take off, and carry the shoes of their masters was the work of the vilest slaves. That's why the foot washing thing was such a big fucking deal ritual.
I see.
And this was not only among the Jews, it was also among the Greeks and Romans. The feet were a big fucking deal.
Got it.
Okay.
Yeah.
So when he says, whose sandals I'm not even good enough to carry the Son of God or whoever's coming, the Messiah.
Right.
I'm not even good enough to carry his shoes, much less wash his fucking feet.
Okay.
And to us, it's like, ooh, big words. You can't carry his shoes. But we always forget, like, no, their feet were like very, they mattered back then.
Right.
You know, like they had special things and their toes were one of them.
Right.
But it also like reminds me that like they did do that whole foot washing thing that was like a super big deal.
Yeah.
And that they talked about feet things sometimes and we didn't always get it.
If I'm recalling correctly, wasn't that often associated as like a reference to their balls?
No, that was the grabbing of the thighs.
Grabbing of the thighs. Okay.
That was when they said they put his hand on his thigh. He swore an oath on the dude's thigh.
Oh, okay.
That was always the grabbing the balls.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right.
Thighs are actually testicles.
Got it.
You're giving me that weird look, but I promise you that's what it was.
Okay.
Thighs are balls.
All right.
Okay. So then we get John's ministry in baptizing Jesus. And they're like, no, you baptize me. No, you baptize me. And we were like, the fuck is that all about?
Right.
But that happens.
Okay. Right.
So that was chapter 3.
3. Right.
Okay. Now we're moving on to chapter 4. Are you ready for this?
I'm ready.
Okay. So in this chapter, we get Jesus gets tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Do you remember that?
Yes. And it was really piss poor.
Yeah. He was like, jump off the mountain. Do it. Do it. Jump off the building. Do it. Do it. And then we also get the first ministry of Jesus. And he like gathers his gang.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, he just goes down.
He's like, that's hey, where we fishermen. Came up with
The Robert Downey Jesus.
Robert Downey Jesus.
Yeah. FYI, real quick. Mm-hmm. Sometimes feet did symbolize balls.
Okay.
But thigh was also part of that. But
yeah. The thigh was always balls, but the feet were only sometimes balls.
Yeah.
All right. So I was mostly right.
Sure. I thought I recalled us talking about that at one point, so it bothered me.
Okay. Got it. Good catch. All right, so let's go to Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness.
Okay. Yeah.
Chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here's what that is quoting, because I was like, it is written, is it?
Okay.
Just because you fucking say so?
Sure.
Jesus?
Right.
Okay. Like, Jesus is a grown-up now. We really had a problem with that, too. Like, oh, okay.
Yeah.
And all of his red ink and stuff, like, oh, okay.
Look at this big shot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Whomst the fuck do you think you is, Big J? All right. So, let's go all the way back to Deuteronomy.
Okay. All right.
Like, that's one of the Pentateuchals.
It is.
Okay?
Yeah.
Chapter 8, verses 2 and 3 is what I'll read. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. They were like, oh my God, that sounds so poetic.
Yeah.
Let's copy that. Prophecy, no. Copied, yes. Okay?
Sure.
So, it is written.
Jesus knows scripture.
You sure are right.
Yeah.
You sure did read that it is written.
Sure.
But that's not a prophecy, just to be clear.
Right, right.
Okay, that's a copy paste.
Yeah.
That's a shout out.
He's just giving an answer to the devil.
He's like, remember that time in Deuteronomy? And yes, I did read that page.
Right.
Okay. So then we get the second temptation. So I'm going to read verses 6 and 7.
Right.
If you are the Son of God, he, the tempter, said,
yeah,
throw yourself down, for it is written, you know, you yeah. did a quote, now I'm going to do a quote,
sure.
said the tempter.
Okay.
He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. But then Jesus answered him, excuse you, bitch. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Boom. Okay. So in Psalm chapter 91,
damn, verses. We're digging into Psalms.
We're now. Digging into Psalms. Shit. I know. I was like, really? Okay. Verses 9 through 13 is what I'm about to read here.
Okay.
If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent.
Right. So, you know, okay.
That first, was another first of all, copy paste shout out.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Not a prophecy.
Right. And look, this
look.
Is, no, the devil's just not trying that hard.
No.
You know, like.
Well, he didn't have to back then. He'd have to try a lot harder now.
You think?
I'm just kidding. No, even less because we got all these fucking AI bots and Russian bots and
right.
fucking troll ass motherfuckers.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, okay, I'm going to quote now from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. For the Lord your God, serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa.
Okay, so I've got something to say about that because
okay.
that's all well and good,
mm-hmm.
except that Moses challenges him mm-hmm. and Job challenges him.
Mm-hmm.
And like there's various other people throughout the Bible who
yeah.
challenge him. And like every time that it happened, because we remembered things like this being said, right?
Uh-huh.
We're like, oh shit, are they going to be okay?
And then they were.
And then they were.
Yeah.
Generally.
So sometimes it is okay to challenge, except when God decides it's not okay.
Right, right. I mean, God didn't let Moses into the promised land because of him challenging God, sort of. Or something. No, that was because he struck the rock.
Yeah.
Who cares?
Who cares?
It doesn't really matter.
No.
But generally speaking, people were able to challenge God and it was okay.
Yeah.
As long as God was, like, you just have to guess, I guess, on any given day. Is God okay?
Can I
challenge God today? Maybe.
What's
okay?
the mood? What's
right.
Vibe check.
Yeah. Abraham didn't challenge God. He was ready to stab his son.
Yeah.
But, you know, yeah. other people did.
Yes, that is correct. All right. So moving on, we get the third temptation. Okay?
Yeah.
And I'm going to read verse 8.
Okay.
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor.
Mm-hmm.
And we didn't talk about this, but I was like, he took him to a mountain, huh?
Yeah.
Like, that's interesting.
Right.
So if we take, he took him to this very high mountain and showed him the whole world. Remember I like made this reference to like Simba showing
yeah.
Everything you see between here and the horizon is yours.
Yes.
Yeah, the Lion King.
Right.
Yeah. So if we take the world to mean only the land of Judea,
right,
which
is what they're referring to.
Obviously, yeah. obviously. And some of the surrounding nations, I'll give you that, because
sure.
now their world has expanded a little.
Sure.
Then the mountain in question might be the one described by Abbe Giovanni Mariti, an 18th century writer whose travel accounts were often quoted by biblical commentators trying to identify locations mentioned in scripture. Speaking of the mountain in his study, Travels Through Cyprus, he says, here we enjoy the most beautiful prospect imaginable. This part of the mountain overlooks the mountains of Arabia, the country of Gilead, the country of the Amorites, the plains of Moab, the plains of Jericho, the river Jordan, and the whole extent of the Dead Sea. Mm. The mountain he describes is usually understood to be Mount Nebo, which famously overlooks exactly the regions listed. Gilead, okay. Moab, Jericho, the Jordan Valley, and the Dead Sea.
Gotcha.
So,
yeah.
It's probably so there you Nebo. Go.
Maybe that's the mountain.
Yeah. I would guess that is the mountain.
I mean, we're assuming that the devil talked to Jesus on a mountain.
No, that's true.
To even get to the mountain. Right, yeah.
But that would be the mountain being referenced because it's really fucking tall. They were like, let's stick that in here.
Unless it's just a literary agent that they're using to like further the story, which is more likely the case.
Yeah.
They're like, hey, there's mountains. Let's just, you know, they're on a mountain and they saw all the things.
Well, it's the tallest mountain where you can see the whole world. You know that tallest mountain where you can see the whole world? Yeah, Mount Nebo. Yeah, let's put that in there. Wait, what did he call it? Shit, I can't remember. Whatever. The tall mountain. Yeah, you know, the one.
That's the one.
Yeah. Okay, now I'm going to read verses 9 and 10.
Okay.
All this I give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Mm. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so.
I mean, it wouldn't be much of a story if he gave in to the devil, you know?
Yeah.
I'm just saying. Yeah. Like, he had to not get tempted.
So. I didn't. I neglected to finish my notes on that point, but I think because it was the same reference, like.
Yeah.
It is written, do the thing.
Right, but I mean, like I said, it's not, it's just, there's not much to be expected. Like,
right.
What does anybody expect to happen here? It's a story about Jesus not giving in to the devil, and he didn't give in to the devil.
Three times.
I know, I'm fucking shocked.
I know. It's such a surprise.
Right, yeah.
So then the devil leaves, and the angels come to Jesus.
I just find it odd that it was so easy to get rid of the devil.
I know.
He's just like, all right, well, you didn't go for it three times.
Good
I'm
job.
Out.
See Good ya. Job. Yeah.
Peace out, man.
Yeah. It's almost like the devil was a tool. Oh.
Yeah.
All right. So moving on, then we get Jesus doing his gang gathering.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And we're almost done here. I saw your face. You're like, are we done yet? Yeah, we're almost done. All right. So fulfilling prophecy, Jesus brings light to the region of Galilee. Okay?
Okay.
I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah.
Of course.
And that's what we're going to get into.
Sure.
Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Okay, so what he's talking about there is supposedly from Isaiah chapter 9. I will read verses 1 and 2.
Okay.
Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, so this is a prophecy, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned.
Okay.
All right.
Do you wonder maybe like if all these prophets back then, the ones that were like trying to get... You know, all these things, they wanted to be the prophet, right? Because there's multiple Jesus possibilities, sort of, depending on who you study and how you go about. Anyway, I feel like they had punch cards.
Mm-hmm.
And they were going around like, I need to get my prophecy punch card done here. Can you punch it for me? Great. All right.
Cool. I got to tell you what, if I was going to try to be a prophet, I would be so well studied. Like, I would be walking around with a copy of that shit in my pocket. And I would be like, I tripped over a rock. And then I would be like flipping through. Boom! Look, bitches! Like, everything I did, I would make it be a prophecy.
Bingo!
Yeah, exactly.
I got it all, guys.
I'm the one. I'm it. Yeah. So, Galilee of the Gentiles. That was one of the things they said.
Okay.
What is that? Or of the nations. What is that?
Sure.
Right?
Yeah.
It was called that because it was inhabited by Egyptians, Arabians, and Phoenicians. So it was like a United Nations kind of area.
Melting pot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The Hebrew word goyim and the Greek translation of the same word signify nations, and in the Old and New Testament mean those people who were not descendants of any of the 12 tribes.
Okay.
So not Jew.
Yeah.
So if you're not Jew, you're a Gentile.
Got it. Okay.
Got it?
Yeah.
You're a goyim.
That makes sense.
Okay?
Yeah.
All right. The word Gentiles comes from gen or gens, which is a nation.
Okay.
So from there, we get like a description of the message of Jesus. Jesus calls his four dudes, his fisher dudes, and they just pick up and follow him. There's this tradition referred to as the 10 precepts of Joshua.
Okay.
These are not from the Bible, but they come from later Jewish rabbinic tradition, and they're found in the Talmud.
Okay.
That's why I included it, because I thought 10 precepts of Joshua, that's very interesting.
Sure.
One of the traditions claims that Joshua established certain common use rights in the land after Israel settled it. And one of the precepts was that all men should have an equal right to spread their nets and fish in the Sea of Tiberias, which was also called the Sea of Galilee.
Okay.
So when Jesus came marching down the beach and he's like, yo, fisher dudes, come, you know, with me. And they were like, okay. What that whole thing was about was it was a way of saying these guys, they're practicing something that is upright. They're not just layabouts.
Oh.
They're doing something that was considered a very noble business. They were decent dudes.
Right.
And then they followed Jesus and went on their way.
Something set in its way early on within the laws of Judaism and not whatever, Israel.
Exactly.
So, yeah.
Exactly. So I thought that was kind of interesting.
Yeah.
All right. So closing in on the end here, we get a description of Jesus's ministry to a multitude in Galilee.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I'm going to read verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Like, I didn't even get into the fucking demon, like
this shit's just like
exorcism.
What? Yeah, right.
Like, okay. But I did notice something about the synagogues.
Okay.
And I was like, okay, tell me about that. Like, suddenly he's just a teacher teaching in synagogues all over the nation, right? Synagogues among the Jews were not probably older than the return from the Babylonian captivity.
Okay.
So they were somewhat newish.
Sure.
They were still in like relatively decent condition because they weren't like ancient. They were erected not only in cities and towns, but in the country and especially by rivers, so that they would be near water for the convenience of their frequent washings.
Okay.
Remember, even those who weren't doing the baptized things were still doing the personal cleansing.
Yeah. If you had something unclean, you got to clean it.
Yeah. Like several times a day.
Right.
Yeah. So they had to be near water. So there were lots of synagogues. A synagogue must be composed of not less than 10 persons of respectability.
Okay.
And where this number could not be found, no synagogue was built. But there might be many synagogues in one city or town. So, like, kind of like where we lived in a small town in the Dayton area, we had, like, 1,000 churches. Like, you could throw a rock and hit a church.
Right.
So that's the way the synagogues were.
Sure.
As long as it was, like, super populous, there were going to be a bunch of synagogues. Jerusalem is said to have contained 480 synagogues.
Holy shit.
Because every single person was required to go. They were like community centers.
Okay.
The synagogue was governed by a council or assembly over whom was a president. And they were usually called like the father or the elder or the leader or whatever.
But if you got that many in a city back in those days, like that sounds like a very intimate setting. Mm-hmm. Like, you've got small groups all over the place mm-hmm. that are doing these things.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which is kind of, that's kind of cool.
It is kind of cool, I mean, actually.
You know.
It shows that, like, the stability of that nation, that right. city, that area.
Sure.
It had to be stable for there to be that many synagogues, for that many people to be going about their daily business.
Right.
That's really cool.
Yeah.
Reading verse 25, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And I do remember we were asking, what the fuck is the Decapolis? You know, right. the Decapolis.
Yeah.
The Decapolis was a small country situated between Syria and Galilee, and it was called the Decapolis because it contained only 10 cities. Deca, 10.
Okay.
All right. Including the metropolis Damascus, which was the most ancient one.
Okay.
So,
which is now, I think, in Syria.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah. So.
I believe.
Yeah, no, I think you're right. And I think we even did a little deep dive into Damascus at one point.
Yeah, I feel like we did.
And like it moved a little bit, but it's still kind of like.
It's one of the oldest cities
yeah,
like on the planet.
In the world.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that was chapter 4.
Okay.
And now we have queued and aid. Chapters 1 through 4
right.
of Matthew.
Yeah.
And my throat is sore. But I still don't feel like I know Jesus. How do you feel?
I feel like there's just... It's so apparent that... Like, it's so try-hard, right? Like, they're trying so hard to make this Jesus guy the guy.
I really wanted to be convinced, but this is just like, it set off all of my cynicism, you know?
Right. Well, and we kept looking for that moment in the Old Testament when we were reading through the Old Testament of like, okay, they really are looking for this in the future. But it was always offset with some sort of a indicator that they were actually talking about their present circumstances.
Right.
Right. And it's...
Or this mystical, magical, someday things will be good.
Right. And the New Testament's not really clearing that up.
Right.
So it's not making what we discovered in the Old Testament any better.
Right.
It's just that people chop the sentences and the quotes where they want them to make them sound better.
Yeah.
And that's really bothersome to me because you can't, like, the leaders of Christianity can't even allow for context because it fucks up their whole fucking message.
Yeah, and I have to say, as reading through, the New Testament is really fucking annoying because every single chapter has at least one, so it is written, that I gotta go look up, okay, what are you fucking saying was written
right,
now?
Right.
And I feel like that's such cheaty, you know? It's silly, it's childish, and it's bullying, and it's not fun, and I don't like it.
Well, and moreover, if you think about it, like, they're preying on a populace that can't really read, right? Like, mm-hmm. so you've got a bunch of people that are informed that whatever they say goes because the rest of the population can't read,
right?
So until you get to the printing press and the internet and places where people can access tons of information...
Mm-hmm.
No one was able to find these things out. So is it any surprise that we, you know, that atheism and secularism is growing now
right.
as opposed to more back then? Because now we have the ability to say, no, that doesn't quite track. So
actually, I can read it.
What exactly do you mean by that? You know, like
A, I can read it. B, science.
Right. And to be fair, you know, since atheism has been a thing for a long, long time.
Mm-hmm.
But it's growing.
It is growing.
Secularism for sure is growing.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of that is due to the ability for just the amount of information that's out there. You can't look at this stuff in context and say, oh, that's Jesus. Because it's just fucking not.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, like it's just not.
You know, it strikes me as really, really weird when... you get those little teeny tiny, just the New Testament.
Yeah.
That's so weird. Because I'm like, but every chapter in that book says, but go read the old one.
Right.
And it's like, but I can't.
Well, because apparently it's contradicted, but even Jesus said that we are going to, you know, still adhere to the old rules.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's so much that people have told us, well, that's actually going to change. We're like, wait, what do you mean it's going to change? People say this is the word of God all the time, and then when we point out stuff in the Old Testament, they're like, well,
oh, that's just the
Old Testament. So yeah. The New Testament actually, but then we're in the New Testament and now. We find out things are contradictory in there as well, and it's like, wait, what?
Yeah,
I'm sorry. Where's the word of God exactly?
Where's the magic?
Where's the proof that this is godly in some way? Look, it doesn't make sense to me.
This is not sparking my spirituality. And, you know, I have a somewhat spiritual bone in my body. I do.
Sure.
A lot more than you do. You're very, like, hard line. Absolutely no. Right. I have a little bit of a spiritual bone in my body that can be moved. And I keep looking for that, and it's just not there.
I can't help myself. I am always a skeptic. Like, that is, like, I have to question everything. I have to question everything. Like,
sure.
There's nothing that happens. And it annoys you.
No, it doesn't annoy me. I appreciate it. I also like proof, and I like asking questions, and right. I like learning. I also like being moved and being touched by an emotional moment.
Sure.
And that's why I love reading.
Yeah.
But I'm trying to find that emotional connection in this book that I was assured I would find.
Yeah.
And it's not there. It's such bullshit. And I mean, we're talking about, I can read Charlotte's Web and cry at the end every single time.
Sure.
You know, I can read To Kill a Mockingbird and cry every time.
Right.
I am not a cold, unmovable person. I am very emotional. It's not hard. Okay. Remember when we went to the Cheesecake Factory that one time, me, you, and kid, and I had the most delicious chocolate cheesecake I'd ever tasted. It was like some kind
Actually,
of special thing.
I wasn't
thing.
There with you.
No, you were. And I was crying. I was like, this is so good. And you guys were like, what is wrong? And I was like,
it wasn't at the Cheesecake Factory. It was someplace that was serving cheesecake.
No, you're
factory,
right. You're cheesecake. Right. I don't remember what restaurant
right,
it was, but it was a Cheesecake Factory dessert served at this restaurant. But I mean, I'm moved by things very easily. It doesn't take much to impress me and to put me to tears
right.
and to touch me and... You know, to just that human spark, that spark of I don't know what I'm trying to say,
well,
but this book ain't it.
And I'm going to be fair here, because I think that oftentimes people get that spark and that spiritualness of the Bible from being in church where it's read in context of other messages, right? Like they share the message and make it analogous to whatever the message is that they're trying to convey that day. And so they tie these things into different messages that are emotional, that are feeling like they're
so
more feeling.
Their experience at the time they read it is what they're feeling, not the words that move them themselves.
Right.
So, okay, we were talking about this with somebody recently in our Discord group.
Yeah.
And the example that I gave was the Marvel movies, the MCU movies.
Sure.
Like, I have a really hard time talking about them in an unbiased way because I recognize they're not that good. Like, I know they're not that good, but I love them so because I watched them from the time Kid was tiny and you and Kid and I decided we were going to work our way through the MCU movies each phase.
Right.
We made a chart, we watched them in order, and we made it a mission to watch them all, and we went through them, and it was so fun as a family project.
Yeah.
That my instant emotional gut first reaction when you bring up, hey, so are the MCU movies any good? Is, fuck yeah, they're awesome. And then I have to tone it back because I have to remember, no, my experience with them was awesome.
Sure.
The movies themselves, they're not that good.
Right. And I think that if anybody is out there that's deconstructing, they have to ask themselves how much of what they believe is based on, you know, information that they have and how much is based on the emotion that was tied to it in the setting that they were in.
Yeah. Like, do you enjoy being around other Christians? I'm sure you do when things are nice and good and everybody is praising sure. together.
Yeah.
I'm sure that's a wonderful feeling.
Right.
Do you enjoy having a set schedule where you go to church every Sunday and you know what the expectations are? I'm sure that there is some joy to be derived from that.
Right.
Like, I could tell you all kinds of reasons why all of this might feel good, but is the Bible itself good? Is the Christian God good?
Is it correct?
Is it correct? And are your feelings of spirituality and being touched and being moved, are they really divine or are they part of the human experience?
And I think more importantly, especially if you find yourself in a what we would consider, you and I, to be a right-wing kind of Christian nationalist cultish religion,
mm-hmm.
is, are your beliefs based on your understanding of the Bible or someone else's understanding of what that Bible is supposed to mean?
Right. That is so important. And I mean, if you're listening to us read through it, you know, congratulations, because you're actually reading it maybe for the first time, yeah. like we are.
Right.
And that you get a pat on the back for that.
Yeah. Yeah. And we've had, you know, pastors tell us that they listen to us. So I find that very interesting.
I do, but too.
I kind of love it. But yeah, there's a lot of questions. Not a lot of them get answered by me, but we read through. I'm enjoying this process, though.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
anyway, that was our Q&A for chapters 2 through 4.
Sure as fuck was.
Of Matthew.
Sure as fuck was.
And as we said earlier, tomorrow, Tuesday night at 10 p.m. Eastern, is our live Discord. Link is in the show notes, as always. You should click on it now. Go join us and join us for that 10 p.m. Eastern live Discord.
And we will be reading Matthew chapter 6.
That's right. All right. Thank you all, and we'll see you next time.
Bye.
Hey, wife, I guess that's the end?
But husband, that's just sad.
It doesn't have to be. We are on lots of social media platforms like Twitter. Our handle there is sacrilegious_D.
For D's nuts.
Oh my God. Stop doing that. Anyway, we're also on Facebook, Instagram, and Pinterest. There's a link to all of our social media sites at our website.
Ooh, we have a website?
Yeah, it's sacrilegiousdiscourse.com, where you can also find a link to our merch shop.
We have a merch shop?
Yep. We have podcast-themed clothing, mugs, notebooks, and more, as well as an atheist and science-themed products.
Wow, our fans should really go check that out right now.
Definitely. They can get in touch with us by sending an email to sacrilegiousdiscourse@gmail.com. But before they do that, we could really use some help.
Oh yeah? With what?
Well, it's not free running the podcast, and we need some financial support in order to get better equipment, which will free up time so we can concentrate on our podcast and our fans.
Okay, so what should they do?
Head over to patreon.com/sacrilegiousdiscourse and sign up as a contributor on our podcast. Supporters there receive additional bi-weekly episodes that we record just for our Patreon members for as little as $2 a month.
Also, we'd really appreciate it if you would like and subscribe on whatever platform you're using.
And Apple Podcast reviews help us out tremendously.
Like and subscribe. Leave an Apple review. Join us on Twitter. Support us on Patreon. That's a lot of instructions. Don't forget to say thanks.
Thanks.
Okay, bye.